Good evening. They're obviously listening. All right. Last week, if I can just remind you, we looked at the question of authority. Where does our authority come from? What do we believe? Who do we listen to? 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed. That's where our authority comes from, and that's where our authority always ought to come from. And the Word of God is absolutely clear on the topic that we are thinking about tonight. We're thinking about redefining marriage, same-sex marriage, the question in general of homosexuality. And the Bible's very clear that it is opposed to the good purposes that God created humans for. That's pretty clear. And yet the world that we live in doesn't hold to the same authority we do. How then do we speak the truth in love to this world that has a different authority to what we do? It's one of the big questions we want to look at tonight. Last weekend was the Labor Party National Conference in Melbourne. National Conference, they make a number of policy decisions. One of them was this. After 2019, any Labor parliamentarian who votes to support marriage as one man and one woman will be automatically expelled from the party. That's a huge decision. I'm actually not seeking to make a political point with this one. I actually want to make a cultural point. Australia, in the issue of same-sex marriage, has moved at an extraordinary pace. It was only decriminalised, homosexual acts were only decriminalised in New South Wales in 1984, when I was at high school. It was a criminal act before that, till we get to the point now where you will actually not be able to be a parliamentarian in one of our two major political parties if you are not prepared to vote for same-sex marriage. That's an extraordinary pace of change. I want to do four things today. First thing, just have a bit of a look at what this debate is, what it centres around, where has it come from? What's the history of it? Spend a little bit of time there. Secondly, what is the Bible's position? And I will spend time on that, but there is just so much to say, you will find two really good handouts up the back, and I'll refer to them shortly. Third question, why bother? Is this really worth fighting? And then fourthly, what ought we do? What can we do? So they're the things we're going to be thinking about. For thousands of years, lifelong exclusive marriage between a man and a woman has been recognised and celebrated as being the stable basis of society, building society and raising children. And that's been recognised by almost every culture that has ever existed. There has been a sizable shift in a number of countries. I'm not sure of the last count of law changes. It could be in the 30s or so. A sizable shift in the last 14 years. So the first same-sex marriage, at least in modern times, not counting the Romans, they did some interesting things. The first same-sex marriage in modern times was in 2001. But you can almost trace this back to a big shift in culture and thinking that happened probably in the 17th and 18th centuries. We call it the Enlightenment. When thinking, human thinking, started to change from the idea of morality coming from God to the idea of morality coming from personal individual choice. And that was a big shift. In other words, we no longer look to God as our guide and what was right and what was wrong, we looked to ourselves. To these days where it seems morality, I think it can almost be defined by public opinion. The goalposts just seem to change constantly. We live in a democracy, and that means our leaders listen to the people and listen to public opinion. And so morality's ever changing, rather than having that God-given centre, that God-given foundation. So we live in a world of cosmic, sizable change in a whole bunch of things. And our society, of course, is no longer tied to the Word of God. They don't see the Word of God as their authority. But maybe if I quote the end of Judges, each person does what is right in their own eyes. And the agenda of what we call the LGBT, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transsexual agenda, in the midst of this mood of change that we live in a whole bunch of areas, that agenda has been powerfully and cleverly presented. And it's been presented on a political level, political activism, public propaganda. I don't use the word propaganda in a bad way, just public working hard, and an educational agenda through the schools. What is taught in our schools has been changing for a number of years. I reckon there's two really clever words that have been used. Well, really, it's the one phrase. Marriage equality. Very hard to argue against. That's not the Christian phrase. I'm actually going to pose you a different question. But the phrase of the LGBT agenda is, why ought there not be marriage equality? I mean, who's against equality? Well, only bigots, prejudiced people. Of course, we all want equality, don't we? And then take the word marriage. If you accept the premise of that word marriage, it's basically saying that same-sex unions are already marriage. Well, if they're already marriage, why wouldn't there be equality in that marriage? So it's a really clever phrase. I actually don't think it's the right question, though. A far better question is this, and this is the one we're asking. Ought we redefine marriage? Ought we redefine what has been understood for millennia throughout cultures and certainly in the Bible? Should we redefine marriage? That exclusive union between a man and a woman who are not directly related. But of course, that isn't the question that's been asked. It hasn't been framed that way because I suspect that would have met with far greater resistance. And so, Christians and anyone else who opposes same-sex marriage are now finding themselves the targets of very strong prejudice. If you've been on social media for any part of time, you will have noticed that pretty clearly. I'm sure you can see the irony. Christians are being accused of prejudice, being against same-sex marriage, and yet find themselves the targets of quite strong prejudice against them. That's the irony, but it's not funny irony. It's painful. A lot of labels are getting thrown out there. Bigotry, prejudice, homophobia are just some of them. It would be great to have debate. But from what I've seen in social media, TV shows, etc., those who are for the same-sex movement would much rather shut down debate. Gay right advocates don't want tolerance and really don't want discussion. They just want endorsement and they don't want dissent. And they've managed to move a major political party to that point where there cannot be any dissent or discussion. These are high stakes. Those who want same-sex marriage won't tolerate dissent. Christians cannot and must not refrain from dissenting. It's too important a question. And so we've got this huge clash of worldviews, two completely different ideas. The papers up the back, let me refer to them because I'm about to quote one. They look like that. Can I encourage you just grab one of each? One is by Mark Thompson, principal of Moore College, outlines the biblical outline for human sexuality and marriage. And the other one's by a terrific theologian called Darrell Bock. And he addresses some of the ideas that some people take out of the Bible and say the Bible isn't against homosexuality. And this is Bock refuting them. Mark Thompson in his paper says this. Have a careful listen. It's the two worldviews. A worldview that has at its centre a sovereign Lord who is both just and good and whose word brings life is clashing with a worldview whose highest good is the pursuit of individual freedom, of individual desire, and the unrestricted freedom of self-expression. As in so many clashes of this type, truth is an early casualty, and so is compassion, and so is a willingness to disagree, to treat those who disagree with us with respect. Sadly, this has not been all on one side. Very true. That's a little bit of the outline. We could spend a long time just looking at the history of this, where it's come from, and the current debate. Let me move into the Bible's position and what the Bible says. As I said, I'm not going to say nearly as much here as I'd like to, but please take those articles, spend time in your small groups this week thinking about them, praying about them, seeing what God says in his word. Our reading was from Genesis 1 and 2, and it outlined the Maker's design. And this is God's design before sin. Sin comes in Genesis 3. This is his good and perfect creation and his design for the world and for humanity. God created the world with men and women for the marriage design. It's also his design for growth so that men and women would fill the earth, be fruitful and fill the earth, so that children would be born. Marriage is central to that. What does Jesus say about that? Well, he reaffirms it. Matthew 19, 4-6. Haven't you read, Jesus replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Jesus actually goes on in that passage in Matthew 19 and also affirms singleness as a way of life. So, in other words, the Bible is saying marriage, the way God made it, works for the betterment of our world. This is our Maker's good design. He knows what is best. He has made us male and female. He has made that design also in mind for children. It's affirmed throughout the Bible. I would like to say it's been affirmed by culture after culture after culture in the history of this world. Let's have a look at it from a different perspective. What does a politician say about this? Eric Abetz is the government leader in the Senate. No idea if he's a Christian or not, but this is what he wrote a couple of weeks ago. The undeniable truth is that the nature of marriage is exclusionary by design. It has always existed for just one man and one woman. Study after study, time and time again, shows that children benefit from having a father and mother. That's the foundation that marriage provides and has provided for millennia. The institution of marriage has stood the test of time. For our children's sake, it needs to continue to do so. I guess he's taking the point of view that culture after culture has done, that this would appear to be how we have been created and what we have been created for. Let's go back to the start of the Bible. That was Genesis 1 and 2. In Genesis 3, there is sin. And sin disfigures our relationships. And there are numerous aberrations, departures of God's good and perfect relationship in the Bible recorded for us. But they're just that, they're aberrations. It certainly does not say that God's good design is the wrong design. No, it affirms that constantly and shows the consequences of departing from God's good design. And the consequences are never good. We move over to the New Testament, and Paul in Romans chapter 1 writes these words, bit of a summary from verses 20 to 27. Although they knew God, they neither glorified him nor gave thanks to him. Therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts. Women and men exchanged natural relationships for unnatural ones. In other words, women and men exchanged heterosexuality for homosexuality, is what that passage is saying, if you read it all. People have engaged in idolatry. That's how the passage begins. I would say all humans are guilty of that. We have looked to other things for our security, for our significance, for our fulfillment, for our satisfaction, for our deepest desires, rather than looking to God, rather than looking to the Creator. We have tried to find that meaning in other ways. Because of that idolatry, God has given people over to sinful desires and lusts. One example of that, of people having turned away from God, is homosexuality. It's the one Paul particularly writes about in Romans 1. But the Bible also says heterosexual relationships outside of marriage are also not God's good purpose and intent. And we need to remind the world of that. Romans goes on and tells us that we are actually all born under sin, courtesy of being related to Adam. One of the big arguments you will hear from the homosexual lobby is that people were born this way. That's a whole other question. You can ask the panel later, where do these things come from? But I want to say this. I would say that the Bible says all humans were born in sin and under sin. And if you have not repented at some point, you are still out of step with God, whatever the sin. That's a picture of God's good and perfect creation. That's a picture of how we have distorted it with sinfulness. But that still doesn't change God's good design for his creation. Now, the Bible goes further about marriage. It doesn't stop there. It doesn't just say, this is how God made us. This is the best design. This is for the good of society. This is the best thing for children. It actually goes further. Paul takes the example of marriage and says, this illustrates a wonderful truth that's in the Bible, a heavenly reality. Let me quote an English pastor here, Sam Albury. He's an Anglican pastor in England. He wrote a book called Is God Anti-Gay? Well worth a read. It's not very large. Sam Albury is also a pastor who struggles with same-sex attraction. This is what he wrote. We believe what we believe about homosexuality because we believe what we believe about marriage. One of the purposes of marriage in the Bible is that this union between a man and a woman shows the mystery of Christ and the church. Human marriage is the icon of the relationship Jesus has with his people. But if we now construe marriage as being between a man and a man or a woman and a woman, that picture is disfigured and no longer represents the gospel of God. Friends, that's a really brief Bible summary. As I said, please go and read more. The Bible says an awful lot about human sexuality, about homosexuality, about heterosexuality, and what is God's good plan for humanity. If you want to know more about it, sign up for the 6 p.m. Weekend Away, Song of Songs by James Barnett and whoever wrote it. Friends, given the truth of God's word, given God's good plan, how do we respond? Well, the first thing is we must respond. Christians have something unique to say here, something unique to say that no one else is able to say. I'm not going to guarantee you that it will be well received, and we'll talk more about that later, but we must not be silent. We don't celebrate homosexual practice. We must not. We acknowledge God's clear and revealed word that it is sin, but we also don't hate those who embrace homosexuality. Rather, we love them enough to be willing to say something. And we have a very unique message. And our message is this: what you are doing is wrong and is outside the plan of God, and God loves you so much that he died for you. If we don't teach the world about God's grace, if we don't teach about sin in the context of grace, we've got it wrong ourselves. But that's the unique voice of the Christian. That is wrong, and God loves you. We don't withdraw from discussion. The Bible says we are to be salt and light in this world. At the same time, we don't go to the other extreme and get sucked up by the culture that we live in and become more like the culture than like salt and light. We don't answer to the culture, we answer to God. So what are we to be? We are to live in this world, and yet we do not belong to this world. We are to be counter-cultural. We are to say, this is what God says to this world. We are to paint a wonderful picture of what marriage is meant to be. And we've got to be willing to be open to shame and embarrassment and misunderstanding, more often than not, but to shine that truth of Jesus, because that is the only hope that people have. Point three, why bother? And I wonder if some of you are thinking this. I have wrestled with this one myself at times. Why bother? Why bother with this fight? Isn't it inevitable? Isn't this a fight we've lost anyway? And look, should we be putting our values on the world anyway? Let me give you a few reasons. Firstly, I don't expect the world to turn into the church. Yeah, we can't just put our moral values on them and ever expect them to understand them without the grace of God. Of course not. And yet, I also know that God's design is the best thing for this world. And if I care about the well-being of people in this world, I cannot be indifferent about marriage and possible changes to marriage. It's God's plan for humanity, and God knows far better than any of us do. We were designed for heterosexual relationship, for man and woman to be together. It is the ideal thing for a child to have a father and a mother. Even those who are for same-sex marriage would say, yes, that's the ideal. It's not the only way, but it's the ideal. God planned it this way, and it's best for humanity. And cultures for centuries have affirmed this. So let's think about the flip side. If same-sex marriage became the law of the land, what might that mean? Well, I would imagine that it would mean the family as we know it, or the integrity of the family as we know it, will be weakened. Therefore, our society will be weakened. The whole definition of what a family is changes completely. I would imagine that the freedom of the church will be threatened. It's already happened in the US. US states have been passing legislation on this for 10 years. And the first legislation is changing marriage law. The next lots of legislation have profoundly affected Christians and the church in the US. What else might happen? Well, I personally believe that gospel proclamation, and that is our core business, proclaiming the good news of Jesus to a lost world, I think that will actually be a whole lot harder, if not already. Okay, the debate's here now. It'll be here in 10 years, whether or not laws are passed in the meantime. Our children, teenagers, your children, yes, you will have them one day. It's payback. Your children will grow up in a totally different world to what you've grown up in, just as I have grown up in a totally different world to what you have grown up in. And if it is the norm of the land, I think it changes a whole bunch of things. The education revolution, sex ed, that took place in the US after marriage laws were changed, the education revolution was extraordinary. And the indoctrination began almost straight away. It's already begun in our schools. And all of the stuff that is about homophobia and against that, I'm absolutely for. Of course we ought to be promoting that. But sex education is a whole lot bigger than that. It's been happening in the US for some time. I think it'll be much harder for Christian parents to teach their children and bring their children up as disciples of Christ. What other possible long-term consequences might there be? Well, back in 2012, 3 years ago, Peter Jensen, the then Archbishop, raised one. He was howled down in protest, and yet it's starting to come true. This is what he said. This claim for a right to be married could open the way for other forms of marriage, such as polygamous marriages, or perhaps even marriages between immediate family members. He was shouted down at the time. Last year in the US, three women in Massachusetts all claimed to have married each other, and they're calling themselves a thruple, and are having or have had a child. I do not know what identity that child grows up with. I do not know what kind of family unit that looks like. I do not know what the future might hold. And there's a whole bunch of I do not knows. Or could it be worse than that? And I think this is where I'm leading. By the watering down of the meaning of marriage, does marriage itself just become absolutely meaningless? Now, if you think I'm being dramatic here, listen to this quote. I think it will shock you. This is by LGBT activist Masha Gessen in Sydney in 2012. I agree it's a no-brainer that we should have the right to marry. But I also think equally that it's a no-brainer that the institution of marriage should not exist. Loud applause. That causes my brain some trouble. And part of why it causes me some trouble is that fighting for gay marriage generally involves lying about what we are going to do with marriage when we get there. Because we lie that the institution of marriage is not going to change, and that is a lie. The institution of marriage is going to change, and it should change, and again, I don't think it should exist. This is worth fighting for, friends, on a whole bunch of levels. But surely the biggest why bother with this, is that we must stand against any sin that stops people getting into the kingdom of God, that stops people experiencing the wonderful joy of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord. There's a list of sins in 1 Corinthians 6. Again, read the passage in your Bible study. It finishes with a pretty terrifying verse that none of those who practice such things will inherit the kingdom of God. I suspect you'll probably find yourself somewhere in that list. Homosexuality is not the only sin mentioned in 1 Corinthians 6, but it is different from all the rest, at least right now at this point in history. At this moment in time, contrary to all the other sins listed there, homosexuality is celebrated by our larger society. It's seen as the new hallmark of progress in our culture. And as Christians, we believe with the deepest sincerity that the embrace of homosexual practice, along with other sins, keeps people out of the kingdom of God. And so there is too much at stake for us to say nothing. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That has got to be our message. God loved you so much that he gave Jesus, that all who believe in him may have eternal life. Final point, what to say and do. The first thing is there's a whole different level that a number of people have been looking at, and they've been saying, no, I'm against same-sex marriage, but I'm also against discrimination. It's a really good question to ask. What might that look like in practice? I have no idea. Most relationships in our society have some legal entitlements already. So what that might look like or could look like without being marriage is another question. Angela Merkel, the Chancellor of Germany, evangelical Christian, she said this, I'm someone who's very supportive of us eliminating all discrimination. But for me personally, marriage is a man and a woman living together. That is my concept, but I support civil partnerships, equality, but there has to be a difference at some point. How do you extend economic rights? How do you look at these things? It's a tricky question. I'm still marginally concerned whenever we put sin into law. But I think it's a question we need to ask. All right, what can Christians do? First thing we need to do is change our reputation. I read that quote from Mark Thompson earlier where he said the bigotry, the hatred, all of that, it hasn't been all on one side. In fact, for decades in parts of the world, Christianity has been quite brutal towards homosexuality. We need to say that every single human is created by God. Every single human has sinned. Many humans struggle with sexual identity issues. I don't struggle with them, but I struggle with other sins. And the message of Jesus is the same to all sinners. My grace is greater than your sin. And that's what we've got to be saying to this world. Change our reputation. Tell the truth. We don't want to compromise it. I've in social media, I've seen a lot of Christians trying to argue the case for heterosexual marriage, not from the point of view of the Bible. And I know why they're doing it, because we don't hold the same authority. And yet in the end, we are people of God's word, we are people of God, and we don't want to compromise our own identity, and we want to say what God says. We may not be heard, we may be laughed at, but we still want to say what God says. And the Christian voice is still the same. God is absolutely clear. You are wrong, but you are loved. Jesus gave his life for you. And we say that with both authority, with truth, and we say it with compassion, and we say it with love. I actually think it's a good opportunity to once again preach the gospel. Tell the whole truth. This is the next danger we're running into. We're starting to tell half-truths. Some Christian proponents of same-sex marriage, I notice, have been using the slogan, come as you are. And in a sense, that's a truth. We invite all unbelievers to come as they are, anyone to come to church and hear the good news about Jesus. Jesus invites sinners to come to him. Come as you are is absolutely right. In fact, there's a church down the road that has it as one of their signs on their wall. And it's true. And yet, the way it's used now, people are saying, well, God will take anyone. Doesn't matter what you like, come as you are. Doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter what you do. And so they've actually turned a truth into a half-truth, which in the end is a lie. Jesus never said, come as you are and stay as you are. In fact, the whole gospel is a gospel of change. The whole gospel is a gospel of repentance. There is no one who truly meets Jesus Christ who does not change. And that's all of us. We are all in that process of changing to become more and more like him. Next thing we need to remember, understand there are many Christians with same-sex attraction. I want to say I don't believe that's a sin in and of itself, but what you choose to do with it can be. Just as you might have a weakness or a flaw that in and of itself may not be sinful, but what you choose to do with it can be. As I said before, I quoted one, but there's a number of evangelical clergy in the UK that have spoken of their same-sex attraction. They are Christian pastors, they are Christian leaders, and they are living in obedience to God's will. And they urge us to keep creating healthy Christian community and allow for real, deep, non-sexual, male-male friendships and female-female friendships. That's incredibly important, and that's what we as the Church of God can do. Next thing we can do, we can provide positive marriages. One of the big arguments of the LGBT agenda is, well, take a look at heterosexual marriages. They're not doing real well, are they? Take a look at how some children are being raised. They're not doing real well, are they? And that is true. We have made marriage look pretty awful at times. But friends, for you and I who know God, we actually want to provide that very positive picture of what marriage is meant to be. Keep doing that. Next thing, expect conversations. If you haven't had them by now, you probably haven't been looking too hard, because they're there everywhere. Be ready for them. And check your attitude. Keep your words humble. Be loving. But even, can I say, if you are kind and are articulate, you may still well be shunned and shamed. Be ready for that too. But understand the arguments on both sides. One of the best books I've read recently is this one. It's called Human Sexuality. It's put out by the Sydney Anglican Church about 3 months ago. Really helpful book to read, so can I encourage you. But even prior to having those discussions, work out what you're trying to achieve. It'd be great to convince someone to change their mind. But I suspect, given the strength of the current climate that we live in, unless there's a work of God, they probably won't. So we would love others to at least understand where we are coming from, what God says, that it's not mindless prejudice, but we are actually positively looking at human relationships. That's what we want to do. Despite that, the Bible's pretty clear that we will have prejudice against us. 1 Peter chapter 2, for example. We're called on to suffer at will and follow the example of Christ. All right, just two more things I want to encourage you to do. Federal Parliament resumes tomorrow week. There is a petition up the back. I'm going to strongly encourage you to sign it. There are some notes there next to it which will probably say something about what age you need to be. I actually can't recall. Let me read it out for you. This petition is then going to be presented by a senator to the Senate. It's all lined up. This is being done by many churches. It says very simply this: to the Honourable President and members of the Senate in Parliament assembled, the petition of the undersigned shows, we implore you to maintain the existing legislation and laws of the Commonwealth of Australia as they relate to the act of and sanctimony of marriage between a man and a woman. Your petitioners ask that the Senate resist, reject, and vote against any attempt to amend the legislation and laws of the Commonwealth of Australia to recognise and permit same-sex marriage. You need to put your name, your address, and sign it. Friends, I will leave that with you, but I will be collecting them after tonight. The final thing, can I encourage you to do? Pray. You might be feeling quite alone or isolated, or, as the media have said, completely on the wrong side of history here. Pray. We have a magnificent, mighty God whose gospel still saves the lost and changes the saved. And believe me, you are not on the wrong side of history if you are on Jesus' side. He is the one who was and is and is to come. He is the first. He is the last. He is the beginning. He is the end. He is the one who will return to judge the earth and finish history in his way and in his time. And if you're on his side, you are absolutely on the right side of history. He is the only one that we are answerable to. With those words, I hope, of encouragement, please let me pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your good and perfect design for humanity in terms of human relationship and human sexuality. We again repent of our sinfulness in disfiguring that so much. And yet, Father, we do thank you for that good design. We pray for our country and our world at this time. We pray, Father, that your people will be vocal. We pray that we might still have the opportunity to proclaim to people what is most important, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that there is a great God who loved this world so much that he came, entered our history, lived and died as a human, and rose again into glory, all out of love for us, that we might have forgiveness of our sins through him. Father, we do pray that that message will not get clouded in all of this, and that you will keep giving us the opportunity to declare that message to a world that needs it so badly. And in your great name we pray. Amen.